Thank you, Ben. And good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
My name is Jeff Gelino. This is my wife, Sister Kelly. These are the handsome young men that we were not able to bring with us. Our sons, Levi on the left and Luke on the right. I work with people you might know. Brother Bob Lloyd started an insurance agency in 1953, and his son David Lloyd and myself are buying the agency from Bob and Ken Somerville, Bob's partner. So that's what I do for a living. I manage a insurance agency. I want to spend a minute and explain a bit about some of the versions of the Bible. I'll be quoting from lots of different versions today. I really enjoy looking at lots of different versions and trying to be motivated, to be inspired a bit. When you read the Bible a lot, it can sometimes become stale, and it's I find it helpful to see it in a new light. So I'll be quoting from lots of different versions today. I've listed the abbreviations up there. If you have any questions about them, feel free to ask me about it. Along that line, if you want a copy of any of the materials, you can go to my website is www.gelino.org, and you can click up here where it says Documents, and you can download any of the slides or the notes from the class if you want to follow up more, if you can't write fast enough. If you have any questions or comments, you can feel free to email me. If you have any problems or disagreements, we have a separate email address for that. That's this email address here. So you can feel free to email her with my questions. Our thoughts this weekend come from a book that I read several years ago. Some of you may have heard of it. It's called The Purpose-Driven Life. And it was one of those, eye-opening kind of experiences where all of a sudden you start to look at things different. That was really the motivation behind a lot of these classes. It is probably, fair to say that life is a journey. But too often I find that the journey is more like a white water rafting trip. People just tend to get in the boat, and it bumps and it jostles them, and it takes them wherever it wants to take them. And I don't think life is intended to be that way. I think that God intends us to have a purpose in our life, and therefore we should journey with purpose. We should have an idea, a plan, understand God's plan, where He wants us to go and what He wants us to do. So our goal in these classes are to try to sort out what God's purpose is for us. I think it can become quite clear from some time around the Bible that it breaks down into five different purposes. We talked last night in the Bible class about one of them, and that is preaching. And today we'll address the other four. So for us to begin, let's first kind of establish the point that there is a purpose and that it is revealed. The frame set, the mindset we have to begin with is that it's not about you. Now, the sad thing is, of course, it's not about me either, right? One of the hardest lessons for us to learn in life is really quite simple, and it's clearly stated. Life is not about you. You tend to think it is because it evolves around you. It was quite reasonable for you to come to that conclusion. From the day of your birth, you were cared for. You were fed by people who loved you. Everything in the world, as you knew it, revolved around you. And then you grew up. And for most of us, maturity rears its ugly head somewhere in the 20s, or maybe somewhere in your 30s. And you soon realize that people are no longer bringing you bottles of milk, and you have to go out and buy it yourself. But even if you've matured into adults, have you really spiritually matured? Do you still look at your spiritual life as if it revolves around you? Nobody would ever really verbalize this, right? You're not going to be nodding your head saying, yeah, right? But often what drives us in our spiritual pursuit is, well, what's in it for me? One of the most powerful things I think John Thomas ever said was here in Phanerosis, where he says, men were not ushered into being for the purpose of being saved or lost. We don't exist for the purpose of our personal salvation. God manifestation, not human salvation, was the great purpose of the eternal spirit. The salvation of a multitude is incidental to the manifestation, but was not the end proposed. The eternal spirit intended to enthrone himself on earth, and in so doing, to develop a divine family from among men, every one of whom shall be spirit, because born of the spirit, and that this family shall be large enough to fill the earth when perfected to the entire exclusion of flesh and blood. You see, quite simply, it's all about God. It's hard for us to honestly come to grips with this deep in our heart. But the purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own peace of mind, your own happiness. The purpose of your life is greater than your family. It's greater than your career. The purpose of life is even greater than your dreams and your ambitions. Because it's really about God, not about you. If you want to know what the purpose of your life is, you have to look to God. We just read in Colossians, verse 16, you were born by His purpose and for His purpose. We were created by His purpose and for His purpose. So we shouldn't be asking ourselves, what's in it for me? But more appropriately, what's in this for God? Why did God bring me into this world? What purpose does He have for me? What does He want me to complete, to accomplish? And what we'll see, and here's the amazing and the wonderful part, because God is amazingly full of love and full of grace, He's arranged this plan to work out perfectly, and that we focus our life on service to God, and He focuses His love on blessing us. But you really can't progress much if you focus on yourself. You won't find your life's meaning by looking deep inside yourself. You'll never achieve any kind of spiritual maturity if you only look within. Paul wrote to the Romans and he told them, those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. Those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. Focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone who completely absorbed in self ignores God and ends up thinking more about self than God. That person ignores the person who ignores who God is and what He is doing. Look at verse 8. And God isn't pleased with being ignored. You see, self-help books are helpful. and they have their place in life. And you can achieve much through those old reliable steps, right? Consider your dreams, clarify your values, figure out what you're good at, set your goals, be disciplined, believe that you can achieve, stick to it and you'll succeed. But achieving your goals and reaching your life's purpose are two different things. You can be very successful and reach all of your goals, but still miss the purpose that God had for you. Miss the purpose that you were created for. You see, self-help only goes so far. Look what Jesus said. Jesus went to work on his disciples and he said, anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self. You see, God has clearly revealed his purpose for us in the Word. He isn't hiding it from us. He wants us to read it, to understand it. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he says, he thought of everything, providing for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans he took such delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ. A long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in him. Everything in deepest heaven, everything on the planet Earth. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us. He had designs on us for glorious living. Part of the overall purpose that he is working out in everything and everyone. Do you really believe that? God planned you from the beginning of the age. Before he spoke the first word, before he brought forth light, he knew about you. Right here in Queens in 2007 and what you were going to be doing. You are not a mistake. Regardless of the circumstances that brought you into this world, regardless of the reason that brought you into this building today, God was in control of that. Isaiah said, but now listen, O Jacob, my servant Israel, whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says. He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. God has a purpose for you. You're not supposed to just sit around. You're not supposed to just float into the kingdom. You're here for a reason. God's cared for you from the very beginning. Look how David describes God's care in Psalm 139. He said, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Everything that happened to you yesterday, God knew about 6,000 years ago. And what's going to happen tomorrow? He's planned. So what have we done with that life that God has given us? He's taken such care to give us. What's the driving force, the motivating force behind your life? You see, everyone is driven by something. You might be driven by a problem or a pressure. You might be driven by a deadline, maybe a painful memory. A haunting fear, an unconscious belief. There are hundreds of things that drive people. Think about what it is that make you do what you do. Here's five common examples. I think people are often driven by guilt. These people spend their time running from regrets and hiding their shame. People who are driven by guilt allow the past to control their future. You're a product of your past. You don't have to be a prisoner of it. God's purpose is not limited to your past. This is a God who turned a murderer into a deliverer. This is the God who turned a coward into a heroic leader. David said, "How happy you must be that your sins are forgiven. You get a fresh start. Your slate is wiped clean. How happy you must be. God holds nothing against you. And you're holding nothing back from Him." Too often people are driven by guilt, but they don't have to be. People are also driven by anger. These are the people that they hold on to the hurts of their life, and they never let go of them. Anger-driven people are hurt more by their anger than the people that they're actually angry at. It can't hurt you if you let it go. The past is past. Nothing is going to change it. You're only hurting yourself by hanging on to it. So let it go. Job said, "Resentment kills a fool." Don't be a fool. Don't be one of the people that are driven by anger. Many people are driven by fear. Fear is a self-imposed prison. It'll keep you from becoming what God really intends for you to be. Fear-driven people, they miss great opportunities in life because they're afraid. You have to move against fear with the weapons of faith and love. John says, there is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Fear is a strong motivator, but we shouldn't let it drive us. Many people are driven by materialism, right? The desire to acquire. It becomes the goal of people's life. This drive is to always want more. Because it's based on this misconception that having more will make you happy somehow. You'll be more important or more secure. What we have to learn is that possessions only provide temporary happiness. Because things change. Things get old. You eventually get bored with them. And then what do you want? Newer, better, bigger things. Version 1.2 is always going to be better than version 1.1. Some people are deluded into thinking that if they get more, they'll be more important. He who dies with the most toys doesn't win. He just leaves more for the relatives to fight over. Self-worth and net worth are not the same thing. Jesus told us quite clearly, you can't serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. So don't get caught in the race of people who are driven by materialism. Some people are also driven by a need for approval. These people allow the expectations of others to control their lives. It's amazing. Many adults are still trying to earn the approval of their parents. Many people are always worried what others might think about them. Mark Twain said, "I don't know the key to success, but the key to failure is trying to please everybody." And John said, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and what he does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So what's the opposite of all this madness? What's your life like if when you do not allow yourself to be driven by fear and anger and guilt and approval? What's your life like when you're driven by a purpose to please your Father? What's the benefits of knowing your purpose? I think there's five benefits. The first one is, knowing your purpose gives meaning to your life. It's not just about Monday through Friday, then the weekend, and Monday through Friday, and then the weekend. Without God, life has no purpose. Without purpose, life has no meaning. And without meaning, life has no significance. Why bother? The greatest tragedy is not really death, but a life without purpose. Every man dies. Not every man truly lives. Hope is essential to survival in this life. And hope comes from having a purpose. And knowing your purpose simplifies your life. Knowing your purpose gives you a simple standard to evaluate which activities are essential and which ones are not. You don't run around trying to do too much, trying to fit everything in, because you have a simple basis of how you decide what you want to do. Does this help me fulfill the purpose that God has for me? Without a clear purpose, you have no foundation on which to base your decisions or to allocate your time or to use your resources. Things come up or people ask and you're just bounced around and pushed around. It's impossible to do everything that people want you to do. So knowing your purpose leads to a simpler lifestyle. It allows you to simplify your schedule. And knowing your purpose focuses your life. Allows you to concentrate your energy on what's important. You become effective by being selective. Without a clear purpose, you aimlessly try all kinds of different things, thinking, well, maybe this time it'll be different. Without a purpose, you keep changing directions, changing jobs, changing spouses, hoping your change will settle the confusion in your mind and fill the emptiness in your heart. But with a clear purpose, you can weed out what doesn't matter in your life. And you can focus on what you know is the right thing for you to do. For anything to be powerful, it has to be focused. So stop trying to do it all. Do less, but more of the right things. Knowing your purpose also motivates your life. See, purpose produces passion. Nothing energizes like a clear purpose. It's usually, I find at work, when I'm managing people, I find that it's usually meaningless work, not overwork, that burns people out. You know, if you get a lot of stuff to do, that's okay. If it's important and if you're passionate about it, they'll burn right through it. But you fill someone's life up with meaningless work, and it'll wear you out faster than anything else. Knowing your purpose, having that passion, will motivate you. Also, knowing your purpose prepares you for eternity. Because what ultimately matters is what God says about your life, not what others say. It can be disheartening sometimes to look around at the transient nature of the world around you. Focusing on the purpose for your life helps you realize that the eternal things are much more important than the earthly. Eventually, you're going to have to stand before your Father. And you want to be prepared for that. This is important because eternity really is the goal. You are supposed to live forever. Remember in the beginning, God put man where? Next to the tree of life. That's where we intended to dwell. We were intended to dwell in the garden. Too often we get confused and we start thinking that life is all there is. That these 80 years we have here is what everything boils down to. This life is simply a place to prepare for the real life that comes. The eternal life of service to God. In the millennia to come, you're going to look back at the thousands of years that you've existed so far. And you're going to smile at the seemingly meaningless 80 years that you spent as a human. Paul told the Corinthians, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan. We groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." God designed it this way. It was part of God's purpose for us to have to live in this mortal existence. You aren't intended to live 80 years of suffering, shame, sin, and sadness. God intends you to change. He intends you to become immortal saints. If you really understand and comprehend and believe that that's the case, then it affects your life, right? Your values change. You use your time and your money differently. You place a higher premium on relationships instead of fame. You value character instead of wealth. You start to see life from God's point of view. The way you look at your life is a big part in how you actually live it. People who see life as a race, they value speed. People who see life as a game, they value winning. People who see life as a party, value fun. Some people see life as a marathon. They value endurance. Some people see life as a battle. They value strength. How do we see life? The Bible defines three different ways that God sees life. This is how God looks at life. First of all, life is a test. The words trial, temptations, and test appear over 200 times. In the Bible. How does God begin the entire book? With a test. Adam and Eve facing a test. And even though they fail, God continues to give us many other examples of people who successfully conquer the test. Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, David, Esther, Daniel, Jesus. Test after test after test. People that face the test. Your character is both revealed by tests and it's developed by tests. And you are constantly being tested by God. He's testing your responses to people, to problems, to success, to failure, to conflict, to peace, to illness, to health, everything. Even the small things like how you react to the weather or the traffic, whether or not you're polite to strangers on elevator, whether or not you stop and bend over and pick up a piece of trash. God tests your faith through problems. He tests your hope through possessions. And God tests your love through people. God even tests you sometimes by simply drawing back so you don't feel Him in your life. He wants to see how you act when you don't feel Him close to you. I love the example of Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles. But when envoys were sent by the rulers of Babylon to ask him about the miraculous sign which had occurred in the land, God left him to test him and to know everything that was in his heart. When you come to realize this, when you come to really grasp it, that this is God's view of life, that life is a test, you start to realize that nothing is insignificant in your life. And here's the good news. Unlike your 8th grade science teacher, mean old Mr. DePaul, unlike your teachers, God wants you to be successful in this test. He wants you to pass this test. He's not popping some quiz on you to try to trip you up. He never allows you to face a test harder than you can handle. We're told that in 1 Corinthians. No test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through it. God wants you to pass the tests that you face in your life. And every time you do, God records it for eternity. Look what James says. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. God definitely sees life as a test. Is that how we look at it? I think we should. God also sees life as a trust. Everything you have, every single thing you have, your intelligence, your opportunities, your resources, everything is a gift from God entrusted to you. It's entrusted to your care and your management. The concept of stewardship begins in the very beginning of the Bible and it continues all the way through. A lot of Christ's parables are focused on this idea of a steward. Adam and Eve were entrusted with the responsibility to care for everything in the creation. Jesus continued teaching about stewardship. And he spoke often about this responsibility towards God that we have in love. The parable of the talents, I think, speaks loudest because we should see it as a metaphor for what you've been entrusted with in your life. And we look forward to hearing what that good servant heard in Matthew 25. Well done, you have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And we talk about being entrusted with resources, we have to talk about money. And I think money, I just want to, on the side here, money is a perfect example, because did you notice that money falls into both categories? It's both a test and a trust. God uses money to teach us to trust Him. But it's also one of the greatest tests in our life. God watches how you use your money to determine whether or not He can give you something much more valuable than money. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? See, in God's point of view, life is both a test and life is a trust. And here's the hard one. Life is also temporary. The Bible is just full of verses that talk about the temporary, transient nature of life. A mist, a breath, a wisp of smoke, a shadow. To look at life through God's eyes, you really have to kind of realize this, right? Compared to eternity, life is short. And this world is not our primary residence. This world is not where we're permanently supposed to be. Like David in Psalm 39, he needed to ask God how he sees it. Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, that my life is fleeing away. My life is no longer than the width of my hand. An entire lifetime is just a moment to you. Human existence is but a breath. All through the Psalms, David continually refers to our life here as being temporary. Temporary living in a foreign country, right? And God uses these kind of terms to describe us. Alien, sojourner, pilgrim, foreigner, stranger. Paul writes, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What's an ambassador? A person living in the land of the enemy because his king asked him to do it is called an ambassador. A person living in the land of enemy because he's grown comfortable with the way of life offered in that country and he's come to prefer that country to his own is called a traitor. We're Christ's ambassadors. We're not traitors. Friends, this world is not your home. So don't make yourself cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. My wife says I shouldn't quote the Message in Bible classes, but she says it's not a real Bible. But look at that. Don't make yourself cozy. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. This world is not your home. You won't be here long. So don't get attached to it. Those in frequent contact with the things of the world should make good use of them without becoming attached to them. That's the key, right? We're blessed with so many things. We need to find ways to make good use of them without becoming attached to them. For everything in here is going to pass away. For you to see things through God's eyes, for us to take a look at life through a biblical context, we have to realize these three things. That life is a test. And life is something we're entrusted with. And life is fleeting. It's temporary. Only when these three truths become ingrained in your heart will the appeal of the things of this world lose their grip on your life. You'll begin to see the world as it really is. Only then you'll begin to see life through God's eyes. There's far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now are here today, gone tomorrow. But the things we can't see now will last forever. That's what makes it so hard. Everything around us, the cars, the clothes, the houses, it's gone. And all that stuff you can't see, the hope, the love, patience, kindness, God and Jesus, those are the things that will last forever. So, in His mercy, God has designed this world in such a way to kind of help you from becoming too attached to it. That's an odd way to look at things. Let me say it one more time. God has designed this world in such a way to help you from becoming attached to it. But if you're willing to look at it that way, it helps to explain some things that are hard to understand. Like, why sometimes some of God's promises seem unfulfilled? How come some prayers go unanswered? Why do some circumstances seem unfair? Why does that kind, loving, gentle sister get cancer and die? Why does a baby not have a chance to see its second birthday? You see, God has designed the world purposely so that you can experience a certain amount of discontent and dissatisfaction with this life. Deep longings in your heart that can never really be fulfilled because you're not intended to live in this world. This isn't what He has planned for us. We're not here to get our fulfillment, our satisfaction, our joy. You were created for something better. The world is not always bad. You'll have happy moments. But it's nothing compared to what God has planned for you. No eye has seen, nor ear has heard. I love this last bit. No mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. The best Steven Spielberg film, you know, can't even conceive. The most talented, artistic, creative people can't even conceive what God has planned for us. The most beautiful garden you've walked in, the best sunset you've ever seen, doesn't even compare to what God has planned for us. In God's eyes, the greatest people are not the ones who achieve prosperity, success, or power. In God's eyes, great people are those who treat this life as a temporary assignment and who serve God faithfully, anticipating their reward in eternity. Great people are the ones spoken of in Hebrews 11. Each one of these people of faith died, not yet having in hand what was promised, but still believing. How'd they do it? They saw it way off in the distance. They waved their greeting and they accepted the fact that they were transients in this world. People who live this way make it plain that they are looking for their true home. Look at verse 15. If they were homesick for the old country, they could have gone back anytime they wanted. But they were after a far better country, a heavenly country. You can see why God is so proud of them, why He has a city waiting for them. That's the kind of person that God wants us to be. And remember what I said when I began the class? It's not about you. I tried to show in this class that life is really not about you. It's all about God. The ultimate goal of the entire universe is for us to give glory to God. That's the reason that God created everything. That's the reason that everything exists, including you. Isaiah said, "All who claim me," God said to Isaiah, "all who claim me as their God will come, for I have made them for my glory. It is I who created them." You will eventually live for eternity, and you will bring glory to God in perfection forever. What I want to answer today is how we do that now. How do we bring glory to God in this life? That's what Jesus did. Jesus said, "I brought glory to you here on earth by doing everything you told me to do." We honor God in the same way. We bring glory to God in the same way by doing what He has told us to do. We're all on this same journey together. We can walk around aimlessly and not bring very much glory to God, or we can walk with purpose. Walking with purpose, I think, is the best way for us to bring glory to God. So the next two classes, we're going to look at four purposes, I think, that help define our walk. The four we look at come from Jesus' words himself, from the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. Remember the Great Commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. For the Great Commandment, we're going to get the first two of our purposes. Love the Lord your God speaks the idea of praising God, and love your neighbor to the concept of ministering to others. You were planned for God's pleasure, and your purpose is to love God through worship. And you were designed for serving, and your purpose is to show love for others through ministry. So it'll be our next two classes, worship and ministry. And in the Great Commission, we find the other two purposes that we'll consider this weekend. Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. As baptism is the beginning of a life in Christ, we'll use baptism to talk about the idea of fellowship. And teaching, very much connected to the idea of discipleship. You were formed for God's family, and your purpose in life is to identify with His ecclesia through fellowship. And you were created to become like Christ, and one of your purposes is to grow to maturity through discipleship. These are the purposes that God has for your life. These are the subject for our discussion in the next couple of classes. Our next class is entitled, Pleasing God is Your Goal. We're going to talk about how you bring glory to God by worshiping Him. The first class after lunch is called Your Journey Was Meant to Be Shared. And we'll talk about how you bring glory to God by loving His other followers. Our last class today is called You Are Transformed by Truth. And we'll show how you bring glory to God by becoming like His Son Christ. And then tomorrow for our fourth class, we'll talk about being you created for a purpose and how we bring glory to God by serving others. It's important for us to remember that when we walk on a journey with purpose, we do so knowing that it's not about you. It's about bringing glory to God.